Harvest family. Good to see everybody tonight. Pray for Brother Cherry. His tire blew out, and not just a flat, it destroyed. So there's no repair, so he's been waiting. The good news is it was off Verado. He could actually sit down and wait on the tow truck in an air-conditioned building. I think it was close enough to Culver's, or maybe he went in there waiting on a tow truck. So pray for them, and he does not have a spare. So this will be a full tire replacement once the tow truck gets there and gets them towed into Discount Tire, wherever he needs to go to get a new tire. So let's remember them in prayer as well. All right, we're glad you're here tonight. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Sam is ready to jump in and fill in for Brother Cherry. We're grateful for that. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your goodness to us, your blessings upon us. Thank you for the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. Pray that you bless our time together tonight, Lord, as we spend time in worship through song, Lord, and sharing our prayer requests tonight. And I pray that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive, Lord, as needed. And again, Lord, just bless our time together tonight. May you be uplifted and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust you have a handout tonight, and we'll take that and get in our Bible back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. What is the one word or two words that best describes how God feels and what abomination means? Class? Disgust. Abhorrent. Hate. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we soften things. We think, well, God is love. Yes, he is. Well, then how could God hate something? Well, God hates sin. Bottom line, he hates sin. And some of those things are a direct abomination unto him. Brother Mel?
Loathing.
Now, many synonyms we can use, disgust, loathing. And it's something we need to remember, hatred toward. And so we're looking at the abominations of to God. We've looked at a proud heart, a lying tongue, people that kill the innocent, the plans of the wicked, and then we'll pick up a couple more tonight. Letter E are the first thing that we'll look at tonight. People that are swift to mischief. People that are swift to mischief. Proverbs chapter 6 is our text verse. We'll read verse 16 and part of verse 18. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. In verse 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And tonight, as we go forward with people that are swift to mischief, let's have a little fun. Let's call this group, people that are swift to mischief, let's just call them Swifties tonight. And our lesson tonight, we'll call this group Swifties. The running to mischief is seen in Satan himself as he attempts to swiftly destroy the life of Job. I remember Job chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. See, Job became the focus of conversation, and the Lord allowed, here's what he needs to understand, he allowed Satan to go after him by giving him permission to remove Job's health, his wealth, and his family, but not his life. Satan, here's our first blank, wasted no time. He was swift in running to mischief. Again, we see the comparison, and it's obviously something that God does not like. In verses 16 through 19 of Job 1, while as he was left speaking, there also came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. And we see the beginning of what Satan is doing to Job. While he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain servants with the edge of the sword. And I only alone am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Again, Swifties are like Satan. They are not only evil plotters, but they are also consumed with the wickedness and actually run toward it and for destruction. They are eager to indulge in iniquity. No step is spared, no time is wasted, no expense is too great. They move toward it quickly. Why? Because it is their nature. It is part of their character. Like small pieces of metal that move toward a magnet, these swift running feet are drawn to mischief and they leave shambles in their path. Yes, people that are swift to mischief. Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. I believe King Ahab and Jezebel would fall in this category as what we're calling Swifties tonight. Evil and Ahab, evil and Jezebel are synonymous. If you call a woman Jezebel today, you are insulting her. Even someone who never picked up a Bible would understand that is an insult. You are calling her an evil woman, and rightly so. Now, we have looked at five things that are abomination to the Lord. As I've mentioned some of them again, that proud look, that lying tongue, people that kill the innocent, the plans of the wicked, and people that are swift to mischief. How sad it is that people live for destruction, live to cause destruction. And I'm afraid with so much of the turmoil that's going on in our world today that that's basically what some of the news calls somewhat peaceful protests. No, they're Swifties. They're there to cause destruction and have caused so much in our world today. And it's something that God does not like or hate or loathes or is abomination. Letter F, we see another description in our passage of Scripture, things that God hates, is a false witness. Proverbs again in our passage in verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. God hates a witness that lies. The testimony of a false witness has a devastating consequences in life and the court of law. False witnesses or professional liars were hired to testify against Naboth so that, again, Ahab and Jezebel could take control of his vineyard after he was executed. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 9 and 10, and she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. A false witness also spoke against the Lord in his trial. Again, even today, there's so many people that speak false truths. We've even had things on the news today where people, through this past week, were blatantly saying things that were not true and even taken off the air and wasn't supposed to come back, but he couldn't find it himself just to say, I'm sorry, but continued again to blast. And folks, this is something we need to realize. If we cannot be trusted as someone who speaks the truth, why would anyone listen to us when we want to share Christ with them? Why would they want to adhere to us if we're not truthful in our walk and in our life and who we are? And God hates things that in this category. Matthew chapters 26 and verse 60, again, those who spoke false witness against our Savior. It says, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. See, when the Christian lives an inconsistent, ungodly life, he becomes a false witness concerning the Savior. Why, that rings so much in my ears, even not just from reading in Scripture, but as a young boy and a young man and a teenager living at home and my father being in the air conditioning refrigeration business and building a company, he'd say over and over again how important our name is, how important it is to speak the truth, how important it is not to be crooked in any aspect. Son, I would rather lose $100 on a job than make $1,000 if I'm crooked in doing it. I can remember working on a job and that sounding off in my brain, and I was responsible for cutting out a few holes in the area and the floor and a small crawl space to put in duct. And I made the mistake of not trimming the carpet back further than I needed to. And then when I took that Sawzall and began to cut, I cut up and pulled part of the carpet and it ran a run across the whole room. And I thought, oh man. Went and talked to my dad and he said, son, finish the job I'll talk to the homeowner. We'll just be replacing the carpet in this room, and that will come out of your paycheck. Learned a hard lesson that day for taking a shortcut. All I had to do is cut it a little larger. Those vent covers were a nice 1.5 inches, 2 inches wide on the end. It would have covered, made plenty of room for me. But no, I took a shortcut, and I learned the hard way. But I also learned from my dad, your name is important, your word is important, not just in business, but also in your testimony. He or she damages their testimony in the cause of Christ in reaching others when they withhold the truth or are not known to be honest. Beloved, our hypocrisy can cause a person to choose a path that leads to hell as opposed to one that leads to Christ. Be careful how you are living, and don't be a stumbling block to others in word and in deed. Don't be a Swiftie or a false witness. Letter G, sowers of discord among the brethren. Boy, again, this fits well in here because how much destruction has taken place in families, in politics, but most importantly, the local church, than those that sow discord among the brethren. Again, Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And one of those is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Here we have a deliberate meddler, deliberately wanting to sow discord, deliberately wanting to cause problems, deliberately wanting to share half-truths. How many churches have split by the sowers of discord? How many ministry teams have been torn apart or families divided by the sowers of discord? See, it is a cold heart that delights in hurting and dividing people. Those running to mischief are like those who sow discord. Oh, why on earth does anyone wake up on any given day and think, how can I run to mischief today? How can I run to discord? How can I disrupt and cause a problem? See, sowers of discord, again, are an abomination to the Lord. Again, that which he hates, that he loathes. These folks are worse than the arsonist that sets a neighbor's house on fire. They kindle flames that set families, governments, and even nations on fire. Satan kindled flames of animosity between Cain and Abel, the first example. Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, and Joseph and his brothers. Jeroboam sowed strife that led to the idolatry of his people. Here, even a king in leadership, one who had an opportunity to bring a country together and a people together, but instead he did something different. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 26. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. See, but let's take a little bit of a positive note on this. God's blessings are upon those that sow peace instead of strife and discord. Why sow discord, confusion, disruption as the Satan or as the Swifties when we can sow peace and harmony? Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think we should go along to get along just to have peace. We need to speak the truth. But I'm talking about the planned eruption and mischief and sowing discord. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of Israel. Dear friends, again, I want to emphasize this and we'll move on. We shouldn't just go along to get along to be peacemaker. To be a good peacemaker, we do speak the truth, but I do not want any time in my life to be known as someone who withheld the truth because I was afraid I might offend someone. We can speak the truth of the Word of God, and the Word of God may be hard, but we can speak it in love. We can speak it with a tear in an eye. We can do so much. I don't know how many times my former pastor, I mentioned before, Brother Kirk, I said, you can preach your heart out, you can preach hard in the truth of the Word of God, and you can say much would people not be offended if they know the tear in your eye is genuine for their soul, for their well-being, and for their needs. As you look at your own behavior, as we evaluate, self-evaluate, do you undermine the leadership of others or try to turn people against one another because of your selfishness or pettiness or jealousy? Or are we moving in the same direction and reaching those for the cause of Christ? If you know someone like that, I advise you to stay away from them. Stay as far as away. You could still be friendly, but why be apart or known from? Someone is known to be a sower of discord. One is known to be one who runs to mischief. You don't want to be mistaken as one of their running buddies. You don't want to be mistaken as that group of Swifties. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. There's no doubt we may have to work in the world today. We may have to work among people that we might put in this category of running to mischief and others, but it doesn't mean we have to spend our off time with them. It doesn't mean we have to do other things with them, because we live in the world, and I've said this many a times. Remember, we may have to live in the world, but we don't need to let the Lord, the world, to live in us. As a ship is safe in the ocean, as long as the ocean is not in the ship. And your testimony, our testimony, can make a world of difference to the lost world of the people that we work with as they see us as not running to mischief, as not being one that sows discord, not one who talks negatively or badly about others, especially when they're not there to defend themselves. Letter H, a false balance and crooked weights. A false balance and crooked weights. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures. Both of them are like abomination to the Lord. Divers weights, Proverbs 20, 23. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. I'll bring this together in a moment. Proverbs 11, 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. See, the wicked intentions of their hearts are not an accident. They are deliberately preparing to do wrong. See, the thoughts of these folks are consumed with the destruction and the fulfillment of their wicked whims and wicked ways. This kind of attitude reveals a person has a damaged conscience and is no rookie when it comes to sowing discord or wretched living. They have erred or wandered far away from the Lord. Again, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22, do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good? Wicked imaginations or schemes are, again, an abomination to the Lord. In fact, he considers these kind of folks troublemakers, those who are looking to scheme and to cause problems. He that devises again to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. God's word provides us with an object lesson of this kind of atrocity. It was the wicked imaginations of the human race that led to the Genesis flood. In Genesis chapter 6, we see, and God saw that the wicked imaginations of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. I don't know how many times I've thought about Genesis chapter 6 and the parallels and comparison of the wickedness of the world that we live in today. Oh, how wicked we have become. But yet it's still important for us to have a good balance, for us to be a just weight, and not like those, as the passage is talking about, and those in the market adjusting their weights and making things weigh heavy or making things weigh light for their advantage when they buy and sell. And that's what it's referring to here. Do we put our thumbs on the scale, so to say, when we speak about certain things? Do we make it sound a little more far-fetched, a little more in our favor than we should? Again, back to Genesis 6. Another classic example is found in the wicked schemes of King Ahab and Jezebel, who schemed, lied, and cheated and killed Naboth just to get control of his vineyards. Then there's the plot of the wicked Haman who schemed to destroy Mordecai and the Jewish people. But our Lord, in the wonderful sense of humor that he has, he intervened on their behalf, and they were spared, and God turned the tables on Haman as he was hung on the very gallows that he built and prepared. The presidents of the Persian Empire devised a wicked scheme to destroy Daniel. We spoke of him a few times over the last month. They persuaded the king to pass a law that prohibited prayer, knowing this would lead to Daniel's demise. But yet, Daniel was not intimidated. He did not bow. He didn't back off by the death threats of this law. He was thrown into the lion's den, but he was delivered by God. Dear friends, deception was a key ingredient of these schemes, and it confirms the truth of Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. Do we live in a world that much evil is imagined? Yes. But that should not change who we are. It should not rub off on us. We shouldn't be to the point so much that we're around it. That's why it's so important when we live in a world today. It doesn't matter. Folks, you don't even have to be in a full-time job today. If you're out and about in your community, you've got to go grocery shopping. You've got to go to the store. You've got to buy things. And you're around it. You see it. You hear it. And it's there. But we've got to be careful that it doesn't rub off on us. We've got to wash the mind. That's why we get into the Word, to flush out some of the things that we see and hear day by day. Again, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. Abominations to God, a proud look, a lying tongue, people that kill the innocent, the plans of the wicked, people that are swift to mischief, a false witness, sowers of discord among the brethren, and a false balance and crooked weights. I trust that we have worked hard in our Christian testimony to have a balance, to speak truth in all things that we do, not to be overly exaggerated, but to speak the truth. And dear friends, let me encourage you as we close tonight. If we do not keep our testimony intact as collectively as well as individually, if we are known to be dishonest, if we are known not to do things right, we're going to be scratching our head and wondering why people don't want to listen to us. People don't have to appreciate or like you. They don't have to like who you are when it comes time when they're ready to hear the truth. But if they know who you are and they know you'll speak the truth, they're the ones that they're going to want to go to and talk to. And if I mentioned before, I think I don't remember for sure, but I had two young men that I worked with before I got ready to leave the military. One was a young E4 that was acting sergeant, Sergeant Harvey. Then there's another young man, I'll think of his name in a minute. Very young man, he had a disease. He had no hair on his body whatsoever, no eyelashes. He looked like Mr. Clean. He's a big kid, muscular, but he would be the image of Mr. Clean. And every once in a while, I would tease him a little bit and call him Mr. Clean. He was too young to even know who he was. But we are talking, but here's the point I want to make. They knew that I had a testimony. First Sergeant pulled me out and said, Cook, you're leaving. You're getting ready to out process in about 90 days. I would like you to do me a personal favor. I said, well, of course, First Sergeant. He used to be my platoon sergeant. Now he's a First Sergeant. He said, I'd like you to move over to the supply room your last 90 days and help out those that are there as they have to clear. We got a guy clearing. We've got more equipment coming in. Everything has to be inventoried. I appreciate it if you'd be willing to do that. I said, yeah, but I've only got one question. Because he knew my schedule when I worked in the warehouse. Can I keep my same working schedule hours? Because those guys in the supply room sometimes were there, but the sun rose, and they're at the end of the day with inventory. He said, well, since you're doing me a favor, I'll make sure that you keep your hours that you normally work. So that means I didn't have to be at work until 9 o'clock instead of 0600. But anyway, being there at work, going into work most mornings, there are some days that I was the first one, even at 9. They were at PT doing other things. I'd make a pot of coffee. And the first day on the job, that young man tested my faith, tested who I was. So First Sergeant sent the preacher man down here to keep an eye on us. I said, well, I don't know if you call me preacher or not, but yes, I am on my way to Bible college. I said, well, we'll see how real you are in the next 90 days. And this guy is, you know, probably 6-8 years younger than me. I just smiled and said, I'll try to keep it clean. And several days went by, worked with him, Sergeant Harvey, and I got the privilege in that last 90 days to lead Sergeant Harvey to the Lord. The other gentleman, no. But at the end of the time when we left, he came by and said, you know, you just might be the real thing. I don't agree with you. Not sure if I like what you believe, but you're consistent. And I can appreciate that and I can respect that. I said, well, then can there's one thing that I can ask you to do since this is my last day? He said, well, that's the least I could do is do something you ask if it's within reason. I said, can you read? Well, of course I can read. Can you keep a promise? Well, of course I can keep a promise. And I gave him a track. And I said, over the next few days, when you're sober, when you've got a clear head, and there's no interruptions, would you sit down and read it? He took it, he put it in his pocket, and he says, I can take that promise, I can keep that promise. But only, because you asked, and you've been respectful to me while you've been here. I said all that to say this as we close. People do watch us. They do listen to what we say. They do watch and observe if we do what we say, if our actions line up with our words and how consistent we are. Whether this young man ever really read the track or not, I don't know. I've lost contact with him. But I can honestly say with a clear conscience, I did all I could to live the gospel, to present the gospel, and it's up to him to carry out in the Holy Spirit of God to bring conviction. And folks, sometimes the best testimony we can ever have may never have an opportunity to open our Bible and sit down with someone and share the gospel. But if they see it in our life and they know there's a change, when someone else that may have an opportunity to present the gospel, it may speak volumes. So let's make sure that we're doing what we can, having the just weight and a balance in our lives, and that people recognize and see the difference. Because I never want any of us, and especially I want to speak for myself, I never want to fall into the category of any hint where the Lord sees me and thinks of me of something I did or said that has become an abomination to my Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your provisions, your blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that we can know that we know that we know that we're saved and on our way to heaven. And Father, help us to live like we know we're going. Help us to live like we're excited to get there when you return. And Father, help us to live knowing that we have something to share with others. Now, Father, dismiss us with your love. And again, we thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as always, the Lord loves you, his preacher loves you. If I can be helped you in any way, please do not hesitate to ask. God bless you. You're dismissed.